Some people view religion a little something like this. That's okay if you listen to Jesus. I mean, he's kind of cool. Had some good things to say. But you probably should also listen to Buddha. I mean, you know, he had some really good things to say as well. And how about Lao Tzu? He's the guy who started Taoism, most likely. I mean, you know, just keep your minds open. I mean, just, you know, let's pay attention to also what it says in the Quran. That's my problem with all of that is not that you read what others say. That's not the problem. The problem is that it seems to put Jesus on the same level. He's just another great teacher. But that's not my Lord. That's right. It's about Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we are blessed in so many ways, Lord.
Amen.
We are blessed to be here this morning. We are blessed to sing praises to your holy name, to pray, to approach your throne. And we know, Almighty God, that the only way we can be in your presence is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are so very thankful, eternally grateful. Lord, we thank you. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, it is your word that transforms us. It is your word that has power. And I am a weak vessel. May your glory shine through. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. In the context, Jesus has been taking his disciples to remote places, trying to teach them about what's going to happen to himself. He is going to be rejected. He's going to be handed over. He's going to go to the cross. He's also trying to get them to see if they're going to be true followers of him, they're going to do the same. And that is the context which we find ourselves this morning. In verse 1, "And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." The word truly is amen. It means in truth, truly. It's a word of submission. It's a word of saying that I want to submit to the truth of God. When Jesus uses it, usually he's saying, this is something I want you to pay attention to. Truly, I say to you. Now, we probably should pay attention to everything Jesus says. But when he says this, we probably ought to, you know, perk up a little bit. Okay, what is he saying? What are you going to talk about? Taste means experience. He says, there are those of you who are standing here who will not taste or experience death until the kingdom of God comes with power. Kingdom means royal reign. It can also mean royal power. Notice what he says. There are those who are standing here who will not taste or experience death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power. I think that's significant because there are some who believe that the kingdom of God has not come yet. And if that's true, then there are still some people walking around that heard Jesus say these words. The kingdom of God does not always refer to the church. I think that's also important to keep in mind. We need to keep things in their context. In Mark 4, 1 through 34, Jesus tells a series of parables that deal with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like one who goes out and sows some seed, and it talks about the different soils. See, in those parables, Jesus is not talking about the church. He's talking about how the kingdom of God works on the inside of people. Now I know that eventually as the kingdom of God grows, that we become part of the church. I understand that, but again, those parables are really not about the church. They're about how the kingdom of God works on the inside of an individual. Context is king. We need to keep things in their context. Now, Jesus could be talking about the church here. It would make good sense. There are some who did not die before the church was established on the day of Pentecost. But there's nowhere in the context that would point that out. There's nowhere that would make us believe that that's what he's talking about. I think it's possible, and you don't have to agree with me, and some of you guys are saying, you don't even have to tell us that, Walter, we know. But I think in the context, what he's talking about is exactly what's going to happen 6 days from now. They are going to see the kingdom of God come in power. Power can mean strength, might, or majesty. And I think the word majesty, I think, kind of sticks out because they're going to see the kingdom of God coming in majesty. There are three that are standing there that are going to witness this. And I think that's what he's talking about. Kingdom of God is God's reign, his power. And in some ways, God is king of all things, isn't he? He's not just king of the church. Do we believe in a sovereign God or not? He is king of the universe. He created all things. So in one sense, everything is his kingdom. But he has allowed Satan to be ruler of this earth, hasn't he? In another sense, then we understand the kingdom works in different ways. Verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. In Luke 9:28, we're told that Jesus took them up to the mountain to pray. Luke doesn't tell us what they prayed about, but I think in the context we can make a pretty good educated guess. It's just a guess. I don't know this for sure, but my guess is that he's praying about what's going to happen in his life. He's praying about the cross. He's praying about being rejected. He's praying about hanging there, and he's praying about his death and his burial and his resurrection. I think he's praying about all of those things. I think he took the disciples up on the mountain with him, Peter, James, and John, because he wanted to teach them something in his prayer. Some say that he took Peter, James, and John because they were going to be leaders in the church. And I think that's possible. I don't think that's the only reason, however. These guys are going to be leaders in the church. James, for not very long, right? In about 44 AD, he's killed by Herod. I think there's something else going on. Maybe, just maybe, he's taking them because they are his closest friends. What, you mean Jesus had friends that were closer than the others? He was fully human, wasn't he? I think he took them to the garden for the same reason. He took these three guys because he wanted them there because they were his closest friends. I've been in churches where they complained about the preacher. Well, he's closer to some people than others. Oh, so you mean your preacher's human? Good, I'm glad. You see, we need to get away from this. It is natural. It is the way God made us to be closer to some people than others. Right? I mean, as long as we're not being cliquish. Well, these are my friends and you're not, so go away, please. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. But it is okay. Matter of fact, we have an example in Jesus, I believe. Can't prove this, but I think he had people that were closer to him than others. That's not a bad thing. Because here is the reality. As humans, how many people can we be close to? Now, I want you to look around. Just take a moment, look around. Go ahead. Look around at people in this state we're coming to assemble together with. Are you as equally close to everybody here? You can answer that question. It's not rhetorical. I want to know. No! Okay, it's okay. That's okay. It's not, as long as you're not shutting people out, it's okay. I think Jesus took these guys up there because he's close to them. He's praying about what's going to happen to them. He wants them there. He needs their support. But I also think he wants them to see something. Now, when I was growing up, people would use this argument, you cannot combine two acts of worship. I think Jesus just did. I think he's praying and teaching at the same time. And by the way, when you sing, do you realize that some of our songs are also prayers? You're singing and praying at the same time. Anytime you sing a song to God, you are praying. I think Jesus takes these three up there because he wants to teach them something. He takes them by themselves, which means privately. There really was no need for Mark to say that, right? All he had to do is say he took Peter, James, and John, and we get the idea the others weren't with him. But he wants to emphasize this fact. He wants to emphasize that this was a private thing with Jesus and these three guys. Okay, well, there are other two guys that showed up, but, you know. Oh, he didn't go. Transfigured means transformed and changed. Mark does not tell us how Jesus was transformed, how he was changed. He just says Jesus was transformed. Again, Luke 9, or actually the Matthew and Luke both tell us that his face glowed. And then Mark goes on and tells us that his clothes changed. I think that's significant. I think Mark wants us to understand he changed so much that it affected his clothes. They became radiant. They became exceedingly white. The King James has as snow. That's not in the Greek. I don't know where they got it from. Doesn't matter. It's basically saying the same thing, isn't it? All we really need to know is that Jesus was transformed so much that it affected his clothes. And it was whiter than any launderer could get them. It was a miraculous changing. Luke 9:31 tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his departure. Okay. So in the context, again, I think this is what he's focused in on. He's focused in on the will of God. He's focused in on, and isn't the will of God the reign of God? See, he's focused in on the kingdom stuff. And he's so focused on kingdom stuff that kingdom stuff begins to shine through him. So much so that it changes his clothes. Can you imagine? Try to picture this for a moment. Try to imagine being on that mountain. Try to imagine that all of a sudden, Jesus is glowing. And you're like going, getting your sunglasses going, whoa! And then there's Moses and Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They got out their pocket Heroes of the Faith book. Oh, yeah, he looks like Charlton Heston. There it is, Moses. No, they probably heard Jesus talking about it. Jesus said, hey, Moses, how's it kicking? And they're like, whoa, that's Moses? Wow. That's Elijah? Can you imagine? These guys have been dead a long time. This is the last thing they expected to see. That's right. They did not expect this. I think there's a truth here for us. I don't think it's going to happen in the same way that it did with Jesus, but I am convinced that when you focus on the kingdom of God, it will transform you.
Amen.
I think it'll transform you in ways that people will go, whoa, what happened to you? Don't take that moment and say, well, I've been trying this new shampoo. I'm reading this book. It's called Safely Home. Actually, I finished it, but it's fiction, but the author claimed that he did some research, and I think he probably did. It's about persecution of Christians in China. The main character is named Li Quan. He is put in prison because he's a Christian. He's beat. Su Gan is a guard, and every time he comes around, he beats Li Quan. And Li Quan finally asks him, why are you beating me today, Su Gan? And Su Gan says, because you're smiling. And Li Quan's like, but I'm not smiling. So he asked him later, after he's endured a lot of beatings, and Su Gan, he says, you beat me even when I'm not smiling. And he says, your eyes never stop smiling. See, when we focus on the kingdom, it will change us. When we begin to have kingdom perspective, when we're able to say that this is what God wants, and it's not going to be easy. Can I get an amen there?
That's right.
God did not call us to an easy boy chair.
Amen. That's right.
And some of the things we are called to do will rock us to the very soul of who we are. And when we say, Lord, amen, I submit to your truth. I don't care what happens to me on this earth. I will follow you. Then kingdom glory will shine in us. See, I think these three guys saw the kingdom of God in majesty, shining through Jesus Christ. Verse 5. This cracks me up. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Rabbi means master. Originally, it was applied to only the really good teachers, but by Jesus' day, it was every teacher was considered a rabbi. If you placed yourself under a teacher, that person became your master. You were saying, I'm submitting my life, everything to you. It was a term of respect. And so Peter starts off well. He says, it's good. It's profitable. It's beneficial for us to be here. And by the way, yes it is, isn't it? Anytime we're allowed to see the glory of the kingdom of God, it's a good thing. Maybe not in the way Peter imagined. But it's good for him to be there. Let's build three tents, basically, is what he's doing. Most likely what Peter is suggesting is, I see some branches here, we'll get them together, we'll make some shelters for you, for Elijah, for Moses. See, he's not making shrines, as some people, I don't think that's in the words. What he's making, what he's saying, he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. He wanted the moment to last longer. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is, he's putting Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the same level. That's the problem. The CEV has, for he did not know what he was talking about. And even though that's true, that's not a very good translation. I love what he really... It says he didn't know what to say. And being Peter, he had to say something. We've known people like that. Right? Sometimes I've been people like that. I have this picture of Don Knotts up there because Didn't he just play that part very well? The person that never knew what in the world he was supposed to say, but he had to say it anyway. And it often got in him trouble. And it goes to Mr. Chicken because he's, you know, didn't want to look like he's a coward. He starts talking and he ends up having to spend the night in this haunted house. Even though that's not really what he wants to do. See, Peter was like that. He was terrified. And they're all terrified. I mean, again, try to picture this. Jesus is glowing. His clothes are brilliantly white. And all of a sudden, there's these two dead guys talking to him. They're terrified. Who wouldn't be? That's not the problem. The problem is, sometimes when you don't know what to say, you ought to just shut up. Right? I mean, sometimes people will ask us a question about the Bible, and we'll just jump in there with an answer when we really don't have a clue what we're talking about. Maybe we should just say, I don't know, but I'll study it. Why is that a bad thing? There's a lot of things I don't know. Okay? I mean, I'm still learning. God's still revealing things to me. And I agree with what we were talking about in class. It's not new revelation, but man, it's new to me. Just times we just need to not say anything. So again, you've got this Peter is, he doesn't know what to say, so he's got to say something. Verse 7. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Formed means come about. I think that's significant because I don't think this was a natural formation of a cloud. You ever seen the time-lapse photography of clouds forming? I think it would probably look something like that. You know, all of a sudden they're on this mountain. I mean, they're being blown away by all of this. Peter just sticks his foot in his mouth because he's got foot and mouth disease. And all of a sudden there's this cloud forming. It's the words that are used are almost identical to what's said in Exodus 40, 34, and 35 in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Okay? That is where it says that a cloud came about over the tent of meetings. And Moses could not enter because the glory of the Lord was there. I believe that Mark wants his readers to understand that the glory of the Lord is on that mountain. And so all of a sudden, this cloud just forms. Try to picture this. I mean, they're already terrified. I think, man, it's getting worse. Some translations have, this is my son, the beloved. That's an appropriate translation. Either way, the point is, this is my beloved son, or this is my son, the beloved. The only difference is emphasis. There is a way that Jesus is the Son of God that we will never be. Right? I mean, because he's God. You and I will not be gods. If you were hoping for that, read some more. It's not going to happen. Okay? But the point is, this is my dear son. Listen. And the word listen means hear, listen, understand, obey. And there's a progression of thought, isn't there? As I said many times, if you are a parent or if you're a boss, you know the difference between hearing and listening. Okay? When I was working at a foundry once, my boss came by and he said, okay, Walter, when you're done with this, I want you to do that. And he just started going. And I'm going, uh-huh. As soon as he walked away, I went, I did not hear a word. I mean, I heard it, but I really wasn't listening. I was thinking, I've got this stuff to do. Just let me work. And we do that. See, God is saying, I want you to not only hear him, I want you to listen to him, and I want you to understand what he's saying, and I want you to obey. When we tell our kids, listen to me, it does not mean I just want some auditory response. That's not the right phrase. But you know what I mean. I want you to obey what I'm telling you. God is saying, obey him. Amen. Whoa, what's happening here? Security center updates, all right. I've been waiting for that. Let's just finish. They look around and they see nobody but Jesus Christ. Can the message be any clearer? See, I want to be very clear about this. He's not saying that you can't read the Old Testament. If he was saying that, then much of the New Testament would be invalid, right?
Amen.
Okay? Because even after this, they quote the Old Testament. What he's saying is, you cannot put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Jesus is my son. Moses was never my son in the same way. Elijah was never my son in the same way. Jesus is my son. Listen to him. See, I've read some of the Quran. I don't think that's a bad thing. Matter of fact, I think if you read the Quran, you'll be, I mean, it'll just convince you even more and more that Jesus is Lord. But it won't tell you that. You won't get that from the Quran. Matter of fact, the Quran will teach you that Jesus is just a prophet. And that the Christians and the Jewish people got it all wrong. Okay. So go ahead and read it. But don't put it on the same level as Jesus Christ. I believe that Moses and Elijah represent the whole Old Testament. Moses is the lawgiver. Elijah is the prophet that they were waiting for. So they represent the whole old law. And again, he is saying, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the old law.
That's right.
This is how I would like to suggest that we study the Old Testament. In its context, figure out what it meant to the people it was written to.
That's right.
And then put on your Jesus glasses. Does that make sense? Or is that just a weird thing to say? Maybe a little bit of both. Okay? You find out what God was saying to the people he wrote it to, and then go back and say, ah, but Jesus is the fulfillment of even that.
Right.
He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect high priest. He is the very curtain through which we enter into the sanctuary, the presence of God.
Amen.
He is the fulfillment of all things. Nothing and nobody can measure up to my Lord. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, who do we need to see on the mountain? Think about it for a moment. See, I've heard people say, well, that's not what my church teaches. Okay? And I'm not just talking about other churches. I'm not just talking about other churches, okay? I don't care. Now, that sounds harsh, and I don't mean it to. I want to know what Jesus teaches. And sometimes what the church teaches and what Jesus teaches are not the same thing. Praise God. I believe we belong to a group that is trying to make those match up. But what is on the mountain when you see Jesus there and God says, I want you to listen to my son? Is it other religions? Is it philosophy? Is it education? What's theirs? Whatever it is, God is saying, listen to him.
Amen.
Listen to Jesus Christ, because he is the only Son of God. I know. We are children of God, aren't we? And praise God that we are. But not on the same way that Jesus is. That's why when I get up here, I encourage you. My glasses are stuck in my ear thing. That's not why I encourage you. I encourage you to study. Don't just listen to what I say, because I am a person and I'm often wrong. Ask Cindy sometimes. No, I'm kidding. She knows I'm always right. Now I'm really... Whew. It's going to be a rough afternoon in my house. Listen to Jesus. If I get up here and say something that you go, man, that doesn't sound like... Okay, it might not be. You listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Whatever else is on that mountain, it cannot be on the same level as Jesus Christ. I'm not against church. I love church. I believe God looks at church and just gets all excited. I think Jesus sees the church and he sees his glorious bride. I think we bash the church too much. Some people do. So I don't want to be a part of that. But I do want to make sure that I am putting Jesus first before all things. Don't you? The kingdom of God has come in majesty. The only question is, are you going to start putting the kingdom of God first? If you do, it will transform you. I think other people will start to notice. And we can sit there and say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. Okay. I guarantee you that you haven't been putting the kingdom of God first your whole life. Well, let me rephrase that. I can guarantee you I haven't been putting the church and the kingdom of God first my whole life. I want to put the kingdom of God, his will, first. I want his majesty to shine in me. I want to say, along with the Apostle Paul, I am an unworthy vessel, but his glory shines through. I believe we can. If there's anyone here this morning who needs prayers, who needs to focus a little bit more on the kingdom of God, and who can't say that? We offer an invitation. If you need prayers, if you need help, if you need guidance, we would love to pray with you. We do not have all the answers. We are still learning. If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you.